Father, thank you so much for our time around your word today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just further teach us, renew our understanding, and deepen our understanding so that we might appreciate even more what happened the night the shepherds were told of the Savior's birth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Learning to love the Savior. That's our entire series through Luke. I call this the first Noel. And again, you've been here long enough to know that Noel means birth announcement. Olivia played it on the piano today. The first Noel, the first announcement of the birth of Jesus was to the shepherds, right? The first Noel the angels did say was to certain poor shepherds, right? So accurate as far as this song goes there anyway. So, all right, so let's look at verse 8 here, and we have a lot to cover today, so we'll do our best to do that. Verse 8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Okay? So I call this the shepherd's routine. All right? I don't know if they pulled shifts. You know, the night shepherds and the day shepherds, or if they're 24-hour shifts, or how that worked. Or maybe they stayed there all season long. I don't know. It doesn't say that. It kind of indicates a shift, as I'll show you here in a second. But they went to work, whether at the beginning of the season, or that night, or whatever that was, but it was their normal routine. Okay? They were just doing what they normally did. That's what I mean by routine. It goes on to say here, I say who they were. Okay, there were shepherds. Now, I don't have anything more to put in your notes, but shepherds were kind of the lowly end of the economic scale. They were the low end of the social spectrum. So shepherds were nobodies. If you were a shepherd, it was probably because you were uneducated and you weren't able to rise in society in a better job. You didn't have a trade. You didn't have other things to do, so you were watching sheep. Okay, it was something that you could do without a lot of skill. You had to be responsible, but you didn't have to know a lot. Okay, those were these shepherds. Okay, so that's who they were. It's where they were. Notice here, there's two parts to this. It says they were in the same country of what? Near Bethlehem. Okay, because Mary and Joseph in verses 1 through 7 had gone to Bethlehem to register, right, according to Caesar's edict, his decree, his dogma, as the Greek word is. They went there, registered, and while they were there, Jesus was born, right? That's what we looked at Wednesday night. And notice here also, they were living out in the fields. So they're living out there, out in the surrounding area of Bethlehem. Okay, so that's where they were. What they were doing, they're keeping watch over their flock. It's interesting that the word flock is singular. Okay, they were in their fields, plural. They were watching over their flock. So maybe it's just a large group of sheep that was owned by one or more people. They might have combined flocks, you know, so it was one big flock, but they were marked so that everyone knew whose they were or whatever. We don't really know the details, but they were watching. We don't even know how many sheep they were, and we don't know how many shepherds there were. You know, I don't know why, but I always see a picture of three shepherds. I don't know if that's a lot or a little for shepherds, but it probably depends on the size of the flock. And again, if they're out in the field or if they're in a fold somewhere, but normally out in the field, that would be something that would be open. So, you know, would there be different groups of shepherds all over? We don't know. But they were watching their flock. And it's interesting that it says when this was happening was when. What does it say? By night. I was telling Dory earlier today, it's so interesting to translate because there's so much more there. But it's literally, it says this, and shepherds were being in the same country. It's that imperfect again that Luke keeps using. It was like a moving, it was ongoing. They were being in the field, just on an ongoing basis, while living outside, while guarding, now listen to this, a guard of the night. And that's what makes me think there's like a shift of some kind where, okay, it's your turn to stay up. Okay, it's your turn to be awake at night. You have to stay awake to guard the flock. So they were guarding a guard of the night, literally. So it uses the term guarding as a verb, but then also a noun. Guarding a guard of the night upon the flock of them. So there was this group of shepherds that were up watching, standing guard over their flock. Okay, whether sitting or standing or whatever. But it was at nighttime. What's it like at night out in the field? Yeah, it's dark. I don't know why, but you always see a picture of them around a fire or something. Could very well be. Tried to stay warm or something. But at the same time, I don't know how that would impede your ability to guard. One of the things that they had us do in the military was to, when you were doing maneuvers at night, they wanted you not to look at light. Why? It would hurt your night vision. It took about a half an hour or more to develop your night vision. They would have us drive at night with no lights on. If you had just seen light, you would be pretty well blinded. You wouldn't be able to drive. And I remember driving, you know, if you had a little bit of moonlight, it was really nice. If it wasn't, you actually had to drive out of that corner of your eye. That's how you use your night vision. But maybe they didn't have a fire there because you couldn't keep an eye on what was going on around you. I don't know. Okay, there's not a lot of detail. But I'm just telling you, from a tactical or security standpoint, a fire may not have been their option. Okay? By the way, wood was rather precious as well. So burning wood would probably not be the cheapest way to stay warm either. But that's their routine. So what happens then? Okay, their routine, I say, is disrupted. Normal nights, doing what they normally do, where they normally do it, how they normally do it. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, right? Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Okay? So let me give you three observations from this verse briefly, okay? What happened? All of a sudden, an angel was before them. It doesn't tell any more. No more details. Just like Gabriel showed up before Zacharias, didn't describe him, just said he was to the right of the altar of incense. Just when Gabriel showed up for Mary, didn't describe him at all. He was just there. But an angel was before them. He was in front of them. Oftentimes you see some bright thing. Maybe he was bright, maybe he wasn't. It doesn't say, okay? The second observation you see in this verse is that the glory was around them. The glory of the Lord was around them. Shone around them. So glory seems to make itself known by light. So all of a sudden they go from dark to light. Anyone ever go from dark to light? What do? You're like, you know, number one, you're trying to see what's going on here. But also, it's hard to see, right? Because you go from that darkness. Even if it was a fire, it wouldn't be probably bright. But I doubt if they had a fire, just a guess. But all of a sudden, this glory, and it was all around them. It just wasn't at the angel. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. So it was almost like a beam of light from heaven? We don't know. All they know is that there was light all around them. All of a sudden it turned into day right where they were standing. Okay? And there was fear in them. So an angel was in front of them, before them. Glory was around, all around them. And fear was in them. And it's interesting, just like it says they were guarding a guard of the night, it says here they were fearing. They feared a great fear. These had to be brave shepherds because they were out guarding the flock from what? Thieves and animals, you know, that would eat their flock or whatever, like David killed a lion and a bear. Okay, so those kind of wild animals. But the Bible says they feared a great fear. These guys were scared. Very, very scared. They were just, we would probably say today, they were scared out of their wits. Okay? I'm sure as a child or whatever, I've been scared out of my wits in those ways. But I don't know as an adult if I've ever had quite this experience where I would just be, you know, scared to the point of not being able to speak or say anything, and probably to the point you can't run and didn't want to run, you couldn't move. Okay, scared stiff. But their routine was disrupted. There's the angel, there's the light all around him, and boy, did that have an effect on them. They feared a great fear. Okay? So, as is often the case, it seems like every time the angel, the first thing he has to say is what? Yeah. The angel says, don't fear. Okay? So, and there's, we actually have seven quick points or seven two-word items here in this. But it literally is, don't be fearing. It's a present tense imperative. Don't be fearing. Nothing to be worried about. Don't be fearing all of that's going on around you. And little did they know, there would be more going on around them real soon here. But he said, don't fear, for behold, what? I bring you good news. Now, what's cool about this is it's the word for evangelism. Okay, we get the word evangelize from euangelizo. It's good messaging, to give a good message. And he says, behold, I am giving you good news. I am evangelizing you. Okay? So the angel is actually an evangelist. Okay? But that's what it is. He says, good news. I'm bringing you good news. And it's actually, I am evangelizing to you. Or I'm evangelizing you. And then he goes on to say this. Good news of what? Great joy. Okay, and one thing that I see over and over that Luke uses is the word great. There's always something great. Great fear, great joy, you know, great something. But the over and over so far in the first two chapters of Luke, he uses this mega or megalane a lot. But great joy, huge joy. And he says, which will be to what? All people. All right? To everyone. And it's all the people. And then he tells them why. All right? Verse 11. For, and you can actually translate the word because, and this is the same word that it says that John was birthed and Jesus was birthed. And it says, was birthed. Because birthed to you, this day in the city of David, a Savior. So Savior born is another two-word summary here. A Savior is born. And the word order is a lot different in the Greek, the way they state it. But birthed to you today, a Savior, and which is... Or you could say, who is Christ the Lord? So I say Messiah Lord. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. It's the one who God promised from the Old Testament. So the angel is stating this Savior is the Messiah of the Old Testament. Okay, huge connection here. All right. And one more, it says, there's born to you this day in the city of David. And it's literally in a city of David, but that's the last part of the verse there. In a city of David. So David's city. David had many cities, but this is the city of David, I suppose. Bethlehem here, okay? David's city. So he says a lot. He connects this, he calls Jesus a savior. He says he's the one that even the uneducated Jewish shepherds would understand the Christ the Lord idea, the Messiah of the Old Testament. God is at this moment, he has at this moment fulfilled things that he has prophesied in the Old Testament. Right now, at this very day. Okay, which is just, this statement has never been made in all of history till this evening. Okay, it's that big of a deal. We hear it all the time, but it had never been stated. To you, this day is born a Savior, which is the Messiah of the Old Testament. Okay? The angel keeps talking. The angel gives a sign. And the idea of a sign is so that you will know that this is true and it's the right place, the right person, okay? He first talks about this. For you will find a babe. You will find a baby. Wrapped in cloths. This is the exact word used in verse 7. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Same word. It's all one word. You'll find him wrapped in cloths. And apparently the unique part of this all, because it just didn't happen, apparently. This was the unusual part. Is lying in a manger, right? Who puts their child in a manger, a feeding trough, right? But when you go there, you will find a baby, and he'll be wrapped in these swaddling clothes, these strips of cloth, and he'll be lying, the big part, in a manger. Not the norm, but this, it'll tie it all in, right? By the way, they didn't have an address. They didn't have a star. GPS wasn't created. No coordinates were given. Bethlehem must not have been that big of a place, number one, but number two, you're basically going through town looking and maybe listening for what? Yeah, baby crying maybe? Right? So again, they didn't know exactly where they were headed. They knew it was in the city of David, Bethlehem. They weren't that far away because they were in the same country. Here's what to look for. All right. Number five. Now, this is what you helped us with here, but an army joins in. And you're saying, what? An army? It says, and suddenly there was with the angel. And again, can you imagine the shepherds? They're there doing their own routine in the dark, and this angel in the glory of the Lord shows up. And he talks to them, and all of a sudden, and it says suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude. How many is a multitude? A lot. So I put lots of angels. And I capitalized it. Lots of angels. The word, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. There was this huge number of angels. And the Bible calls it this way. Listen closely here. The word host is stratios, which is army. Soldier is another form of that same word. This is, and it's singular. And let me read my translation here. And suddenly it came to pass with the angel a multitude of an army of heaven. A huge amount of angels. It wasn't just a few. It was a huge amount. A multitude of an army of heaven. Okay? That's why we had all of you read. And I can't imagine an army of angels doing the following, but they were. Not only were their ears or their eyes hurting, probably their ears were at this point. Okay, they were praising God and saying, I believe those are probably two different things, but they could be talking about the same thing. It could be a Hebrewism, but I ran out of space in your notes, so I had to combine the two here. But the way it states it in Greek, it makes it sound like it's a second function. They were praising God and saying this, okay? Two things here, and this is very important as well. Glory, and this is the word order too, in the highest to God. Okay, and you're saying, yeah, okay, glory to God in the highest, glory in the highest to God. But I want to just pull back a little bit just for a minute here. They're saying in God's direction, glory is to be given. Okay? The glory gets given to whom? Help me out. God. Okay? It's interesting too, but it says here in this, you cannot get in English, but it's glory in the highest. That's an adjective, but it's plural. It's not talking about one place or one way. You could say it this way, and I don't honestly know for sure. I think it's probably places. Glory, and it's probably another way to say heaven or heavens, but it's glory in the highest places to God. Or another possibility, but I think it's probably places, and I'll explain why in a minute. But glory in the highest ways to God. Okay, it could be how you pray, how you glorify God, or because God is in heaven, then that's all of the highest places should glorify God. By the way, we've already seen this word because he will be the son of the highest one. Right? That's the same word that Gabriel said to Mary. He'll be the son of the highest. Okay? John was said to be the prophet of the highest. So this is the third time this term has come up in Luke. But it's really neat. Glory in the highest places to God. It's plural again. Glory in the highest realms. Okay, maybe a way to say heaven. But the reason why I think it's probably some places, kind of location-wise, is the next phrase here. It says, peace in earth to men. Okay? So it's saying glory to God in the highest places and peace in earth to men, mankind. Okay? Humans, if you like that term. It's just the generic term for man. One other part I'll add here too, because I don't even have a point here. Again, I try and squeeze everything on a half sheet of paper. But it says what? What does it go on to say here? And on earth, peace toward men. The last word in the Greek is goodwill. That word is different in one way in two different Greek texts. So it depends on what Bible you're reading. But one, it could say peace on earth, goodwill to men. Okay. Or, which doesn't seem to be the right one, by the way. Or, all it is a difference between a sigma on the end, an S on the end of the word. That's all that's different about the word. But it changes it from, it could be either say, on earth peace toward men, and then it's goodwill, or peace toward men of goodwill. That's known as the genitive or possessive, or it describes this. Now, we think it's probably the latter, of goodwill, peace toward men of goodwill. Why would that be true? Now, hang with me here, because I know it sounds a little technical, but it's huge. I'm trying to think one of the songs we just sang. What was the last song we sang, Sean? I'm going to go there because this is spot on. The hopes and fears of all the years. Do you know you sing that every year? Hopes, good thing. Fears, bad thing. Why? The hopes and fears of all the years is met in thee tonight, Bethlehem. Why? Because those that receive the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, will find hope and an answer to their sin. But those that reject the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world, have nothing but fear confirmed, because their worst fears have been confirmed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that night. That's why it says on earth, peace in earth to men of goodwill. It's those that respond find peace with God. Peace does not come upon everyone because of Jesus coming. And that's the saddest part of Christmas, I think, the way it's observed, our cultural Christmas, is people are so distracted by the things that they buy and sell and give and whatever, and even the nice stuff they do, that they do not understand that the Savior came as the only gift that will make the difference in their life to take away their sins. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Peace comes to men, mankind, human beings that are of goodwill, that respond properly to God in faith. Peace does not come on all. By the way, the Bible says that God will judge people, and they will be cast into the lake of fire if they reject Jesus. That is not peace. That is not peaceful. That is judgment and condemnation. Peace does not come to all. It's available to all. The opportunity is available to all, but it does not come to all unless there are men of goodwill, humans of goodwill. Okay? So it's a huge thing that it states there. Christmas is not a celebration for everyone. It confirms their fears that there will be a judgment for their sins. You can reject Jesus all you want, but because Jesus came as God promised, not that there was any doubt that he would, but Jesus came as God promised, there is salvation, but there is also condemnation. There's salvation for those that believe in him. There's condemnation for those that reject him. Peace in earth to men on earth, or in earth to men, human beings, of good will. Okay? I hope today that you're one of those that has believed on Jesus as your Savior. He came for that purpose. He came. But there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. Okay? The next one here, I didn't really know how else to say this. It's on the top of your next sheet here, or the back side of your sheet. Let's go see. Let's go see. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Okay? Yes, I know there's a box around a word. We'll get there shortly. Okay. All right. This is amazing, but all of a sudden, it says, so it was when the angels had gone away, and it actually says, as the angels departed from them. So it was not like, it appears anyway, that they were overwhelmed and amazed with the message, and the angels became secondary to them. The angels, while the angels are leaving, the shepherds are not paying attention to the angels. They're paying attention to what the angel told them and what they heard that all the angels announce. Okay, they're saying, "Let us now go to Bethlehem." Okay, it's interesting the way they say it. But I say the shepherds can confer, but it's happening while the angels are leaving. They're not even paying attention to the army leaving. They are focused, listen closely here, they are focused on what they're supposed to be focusing on. The coming of the Savior. They are not distracted by even the army of heaven, because the big deal is the baby who has come to be the Savior. Okay? They confer, and it's amazing. "Might we go?" It's how they say it. "Might we pass through now as far as Bethlehem? Let's just go do this." And again, we have no idea if it was 3 or 33. They probably left some to guard the, you know, the lowest ranking guys. Probably had to watch the sheep or whatever. We don't know. But this is the big part here. It says, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." And I call it God uttered. And this is one of the things that intrigues me, it amazes me, and it frustrates me about a translation. Some people say, well, they want to have it fluid and easy to read. I get that, but the more you make it easy to read, the more you lose in a translation. If you make a translation so a second grader can read it, you have given up a lot of the meaning of the text. You have to. Even here in the New King James Version of the Bible, which is apparently written at about a 12th grade level, they still didn't pull it off. Okay? And part of it is the whole political side of translating is you don't change things that people are comfortable with. Okay? But it's, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." And let me read the translation here. And we've seen this word before. "Might we see this utterance, this rhema?" It's not even translated, except maybe by thing. It's this word. Okay, now if you recall, in Luke chapter 1, and I tried to bring this out, but the English says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Okay? And it's not an issue. The Greek says the same in either text. But the Greek actually says, "For not unable before the Lord all utterances." I know it sounds funny and it's hard for us to understand, and that's not even the way you'd translate it to make it smoother to read. But basically it says, whatever God says will come to pass. God is not unable to happen anything that he says. He utters. Okay? Wednesday, I told you there was a word that I wanted you to remember that kind of tied in the whole passage. What was it? That all the world should be what? What was it? Registered. Registration, right? It's used four times in seven verses in Luke. The registration was the big deal. That's what got Jesus to Bethlehem. That's what brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to be born some 70 miles away from where they were living. Okay? That is the world event that God had happen so that the prophecy of the Messiah would happen. The key word here is frustrating because it's mostly missing from the text. In the English text is utterance. Okay? God uttered. God spoke specifically. Okay? That's what I mean by utterance here. Now hang with me. I know this is a little technical, but it means everything. Okay? God uttered. Let us now go to Bethlehem and that we might see the utterance. This utterance, the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. God has spoken. Let's go see what God has spoken and therefore has come to pass. It ties in all the way back. We've seen it like three or four times in Luke already. The word, this rhema, it's called. It's not the word logos, it's the word rhema here. God uttered, and letter D, which has come to pass. They believed what the angel said about what God had said. Okay? It happened. And that's the idea that I want to tie in today that seems to be nakedly missing from this text is that when God says something, it happens. And they weren't saying, let's go see if it happened. They said, let's go see because God uttered, it obviously happened. Okay? And it ties back in with what Mary said, behold, the servant girl of the Lord, the slave girl of the Lord, may it be as God has uttered. It ties in all of what has gone on in Luke so far. It happened. God uttered and it happened. Number seven here. The shepherds find him. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Okay? So the first word here is they hurried. By the way, where did you hear this before? Mary went with haste to visit Elizabeth. Remember that? The same word. She went with haste. They went with haste. They hurried. They were beating feet. They were booking. They were not casually walking, they were probably running as fast as they could. Again, we know this story. Sean kind of implied this. We hear it so much, it's just like, meh. But this never happened before. And they were hightailing it into Bethlehem looking for this, right? Here's the sign. What's the sign? A baby, cloths, manger, right? They found. And again, did they go in and say, oh, okay, shh. Oh, there's a baby. I don't know. How did they find it? Or are they just kind of walking and you could hear stuff going on or whatever, okay? But they found, and they found Mary, Mariam, right? Joseph, and the baby in a manger. Again, it seems like the manger was the hitch pin of this. Not necessarily the swaddling clothes, though that's how they found the baby, but it seemed like the emphasis was that there's a baby, and guess what? Where's he at? In a manger. That never happened. Okay, but there's the exact circumstances you'll find him, and guess what? They found him. Just that way. No question, apparently no problem finding him. All right? Number 8 here, verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds share the word. Can I give you another word for word? How about utterance? It just fits better in your notes with word, and it's easier to spell. Let me explain here. They shared. The Bible says here, now when they had seen him, they made widely known. So they shared. They didn't spend a lot of time there. Maybe they couldn't. You ever had it where you have to be at work, but you hurried and did something and went back, like voting or something, you hurry up and do it and come back? Apparently, that's kind of what it was. They went and saw it. Sure enough, what God said is there. Not that they were affirming it, but it was true and it's there, right? As God had said. But notice this here. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known. What did they make widely known? In your text here. The saying. Guess what that word is? The utterance, the rhema, which was told them. So it's what the angel said. They weren't reporting, listen, they weren't reporting so much that they had seen the baby. Though they had. Okay, but that wasn't the big deal. What was the big deal? The big deal was what the angel had said about the baby. Okay? The utterance. They were sharing what the angel said. For unto you is born what? This day in the city of David, what? A Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah has come. The angel said that the baby there is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He has come. God has uttered. Okay? They shared what the angel said about the child. Again, they had just seen him, but the focus was what the angel said about the child. Okay, the utterance, same word. Let's go see this utterance. This utterance that has come to pass. And that's what they were sharing. They were sharing what the angel had said. This baby born in Bethlehem, the angel said, is the Savior. He's the sovereign one of God. He's the Messiah of Israel. And of course, this isn't hard. The people, all the people that heard him, marveled. Okay? At those things which were told them by the shepherds. Two more points. Hang with me here. Almost done. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Here's some more here. This will blow you away here. Mary was collecting and pondered the utterances. I had to actually spell this one out this time. The shepherd said, let us go see this utterance, which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And then they were sharing the utterance that the angel had said about the baby. Now listen to this. The interesting thing about this is it's plural. It's interesting, but verse 19 doesn't seem to indicate that Mary began doing this. It indicates, this is another imperfect, that she was collecting these things. The word is preserving. She was putting within her. Or putting with, okay? She was putting, this is my translation. And Mariam was, all these things, was preserving the utterances. These utterances. What is it talking about here? Here's an utterance that the shepherds apparently shared with her. You know, if someone shows up at your door and like, how did you know we were here? Right? You have a guest that's like, how do you even know we exist? Well, angel Savior, Christ the Lord. Okay? She was preserving all the utterances, all these utterances. Well, apparently it's all the things like that Gabriel had said to her earlier, what Elizabeth had said in her visit and all that. She was gathering this stuff. Anyone here have a scrapbook? Do you gather things? My mom had a scrapbook for us. Every year we were in school, there's the doofy looking picture that with your teeth out and you're smiling, you know, and then here's some of the schoolwork that you did, and oh, you wanted to be an astronaut that year, and this year you want, you know, to be a cowboy or whatever you keep. She was collecting all of these things that God had said through different means in her heart. These utterances, these statements of God, ultimately. And the word here is sumbalo, throwing them together. She was tossing them around in her mind, in her heart. Okay, she was collecting them, piecing them together, putting together to help maybe understand and think about all the things that are being said about this child that she just birthed. Okay? Mariam was preserving all these utterances, throwing them together in her heart. You know, tossing them about in her heart. So that's the third occurrence of the word utterance in this passage, and it's hidden once again here, and which kind of frustrates me. They translate it things, and it doesn't do it justice because it ties in with the rest of the book of Luke so far. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told him. Okay, last part here. The shepherds return. Okay, they can't stay away long. They have a job. They didn't quit their job to hover around the manger. They had to go back, but what did they do? The Bible says on their way back, they were glorifying and praising God. It seems like it's two different things. Giving God glory for what he's done and thanking him for what he's done. Praising him for his who he is and what he's done kind of idea here. And why did they do it? There's a basis for this, okay? I had in my original notes that I scribbled out, I said, the shepherds returned pumped. They were pumped. Why? Why did they do this? They praised and glorified God, okay? For all that they had heard. What did they hear? From the angel, and then the angels. Right? For all that they had heard. By the way, maybe Mary shared with stuff. We don't know. Right? They probably told Mary about what the things that the angel had said. Maybe Mary shared about what Gabriel had said to her. We don't know. But all that they had heard at least encompasses what the angel said to them in the field. All that they had seen, right? What did they see? Well, they saw this angel out in the field. And he wasn't there a moment ago. And then they saw the glory of the Lord, and they'd never seen that before. And then they saw an army of heaven, and they'd never seen that before. And then they saw what? The baby in a manger. Right? Now listen, the last part here, I think, ties in with the whole utterance thing. It says here, it's very nondescript here. As it was told them. Can I restate it a little bit? And it's in your notes. It's just as they were told. Exactly as they were told. That's the point. They went and it was exactly what the angel said would be. God uttered. It has happened. And again, God is initiating something after 400 years, he sends John the Baptist, named John the Baptist, to be born of Elizabeth and Zacharias to get things started. Then Mary becomes pregnant 6 months later, being told by Gabriel that that baby within her is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. He'll be a descendant of David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then God sends an angel to tell shepherds about the coming or the birth of Jesus. The first birth announcement is to these shepherds in the field. We have said this probably many times before, but the fact that he appeared to shepherds, and by the way, he appeared to nobody else. He announced it to nobody but some shepherds. There was a star in the east that hasn't, if it's happened, it hasn't come to pass yet. The wise men have a long time and a long ways to go before they will see Jesus. It didn't happen. Anytime you see a manger scene with wise men, they got it wrong. Didn't happen that way. Okay? So the wise men were told, but why wasn't anyone else told? Can I offer something here? They were. The wise men actually went to Herod and said, "Hey, we've come to see the king of the Jews." And what did they do? "We need to find this king of the Jews," he said. "Where is he supposed to be born?" How did they know? They had the word of God. They were told, ever since the book of Genesis, people have been told about the coming of the Messiah. And all the prophecies that would happen that are now coming to pass. The shepherds are the lowliest ones. It's like God's letting the least of the least know. The poorest of the poor know that the Messiah is here. The Savior is here for every last person. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how uneducated you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are or poor you are. This Savior is for you. And that's really the message of why God appeared to shepherds of all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that each person here would be one that finds peace from the coming of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, rather than fear as will come upon all people who reject Him. Thank you, Lord, for being the God who is for all people and that sent Jesus to be for every one of us, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Lord, bless our fellowship, and Lord, may we rest in your utterances. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.